Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about something very important, ladies, something called spiritual warfare. And if you're new to our program or perhaps new to Christianity, maybe you haven't heard of this term before, but we're going to talk about it today and find out what God has to say about this idea of spiritual warfare. And if you feel that perhaps the enemy is against you and something's going on, we're really going to get into this deep today. We've got a special guest. We will introduce her in just a moment.
And we do have our regular daily Bible study today. It's going to be in the book of Romans. Teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares and see what we can apply to our daily lives.
All right. And anytime you want to find any of our archived Bible studies, you can do that. Just go to naomistable.com. Check out our Bible studies tab. You'll find notes. You'll find all of our different books that we've gone through. Fantastic Bible studies in there, ladies. You can use those to lead Bible studies around your own kitchen table. And we hope you do that with your friends and family. All right, well, why don't we bring in our special guest? Mary Danielson is back with us. She's a frequent guest here at the table. Mary Danielson, thanks for scooting up a chair.
Thanks for inviting me. It's always a real pleasure to be with you ladies.
Well, if you haven't met Mary before, she has a blog called The Things to Come blog, and she has been looking at the times for decades now and looking at Bible prophecy. And today we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about something very interesting, spiritual warfare. Mary, is there any kind of a definition that we can get our mind around when we talk about this?
Well, I think we need to start on a very basic level, and that is, as believers, once we receive Christ and we become new creatures in Him, we receive His Holy Spirit, what we may not know until, well, we may know actually pretty early on, is there is a war going on now. There's a war in our members. We have, before we're saved, we don't really notice any kind of culture war necessarily. We may not notice any prodding in our heart and in our spirit to be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus, but there is a war, and the sooner you learn about that, the better, because there will be things that happen in your life now that normally you may have been comfortable doing, but now the Bible says there's sin, and so now when you're tempted, it may not be so simple to fall into that, because the Holy Spirit now is going to prompt you and convict you and maybe speak to your heart that what you had been doing is not pleasing to Him. So now that is the beginning of the war in your life. Now that's a very basic level,
yeah,
and a very basic definition of this war that goes on between the Spirit and our flesh. And the enemy of our souls, the devil himself.
Now, there's another kind of war. We've got the war going on between the good Holy Spirit, the righteous and pure that we have, because He has exchanged Christ's righteousness for our sinfulness. So we've got that going on, but we still have that flesh nature in us. There's also a spiritual war in the heavenlies, and we need to talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, there absolutely is, because the earth is a battle zone. You may not realize this, but our culture, the news media, everything that we see around us is a great cosmic battle playing out. Because as soon as Adam and Eve fell, God had already had a plan for them to redeem them. Because as sinful human beings, now that sin has entered the world, there needs to be a plan of redemption, or we are destined for hell. And so now, you start in Genesis and you see the beginning of this. Now you go to the book of Revelation and you see that mankind has gotten to the point in their rebellion that there will be a war against God, and they will be fighting out this war. Mankind will get to the point where they feel that they can defeat God because they hate God. And so the entire Bible shows us this amazing plan of redemption in the midst of this cosmic war that is going on all around us.
Certainly, when we look around our culture today, it's pretty obvious there is a war against God. We look at the efforts of the atheists, especially the ACLU, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, to remove every trace of God from our public society. And now there is an attack against Christian business owners to comply with the radical whole homosexual agenda, and to treat these things as normal when, if we believe the Bible, they are clearly against God's will.
Yes, and you have to read the Bible to know God's will and to know exactly where the battlefield is. Like you said, in the culture today, because people are just flaunting their sin in ways that we've never seen in our lifetime, certainly. And so now we have to be conscious of this war going on. And what side are you going to be on? You have to let the Word of God wash you and change your heart and mind as to what God's priorities are versus ours. And then the Holy Spirit gives you the courage and the wisdom to go forth and say to people, this is not what God's Word says. God's Word says this.
You know, one of the things that I think too many Christians are suffering from these days is fear. Fear of what's to come, fear of the financial markets, fear of terrorists that are infiltrating our country, fear of disease that is infiltrating our country. And I think they tend to forget we are just passing through this world, and they don't take the time to arm themselves
yes.
with what God has already given us to defend against these things and to keep our eyes focused on heaven.
Yeah, absolutely. You said that really well, Nancy, because people are afraid, but that's not from the Lord. We can't get our eyes off of eternity. We have to stay focused on eternity. Like Peter, when he was going to walk on water, as soon as he looked down, you know, that became a problem. He began to sink. And it's so easy in our lives to sink. If you are going to watch the news, you better be armed with faith and all these things that God has given us. It says in Ephesians, you know, there's a proactive thing about when we read Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about our armor in the Lord. There's a proactive thing we are to put on. We have a job to do. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it also says that we have to gird our waist with the truth. So you have to know what the truth is. You can't do Ephesians 6 unless you know these things. And so you have to pursue learning the truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects our heart, that righteousness that we have in Christ. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So when you are going out into the world and we've been sent out, we have that preparation of the gospel of peace, and that's our feet. We take it with us. Then above all, it says, and I love this, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all, not some, the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have one offensive weapon, which is the sword that we have to keep sharp, and that helmet of salvation, knowing what you've been delivered of, knowing you're saved, that protects your mind. So when the enemy comes by and says, oh, you're not really belonging to him, you're not really saved, I have that helmet, and there's a bow under my chin that says, no, the Bible says I'm saved. So now there's your first line of defense.
You know, and I've actually had that feeling that the enemy is just defeating me, that saying, you're not really saved. You know, that accusation. And in those times, Mary, it's so helpful to remember in times of peace when I was reading my Bible and I knew all that stuff, I need to go back to that and do the things I did at the beginning, and that is trust and believe in Christ who saved me, who already is victorious over Satan.
Yeah, absolutely. I find maybe this is just me, but I bet some of you might find this true, that when things are going well, it's easy to believe.
Yeah.
When the flood is over your head, which will happen, and you will be sifted to some degree as God allows, so that your faith comes forth as gold, God allows that faith to be tested. But when you're in over your head and you've spent all this time hiding God's word in your heart, I love this saying that I've heard, don't trade what you know for what you don't know. In other words, you know, just put your blinders on and stick with what you know, what you heard in God's word, what he's done for you. Look back at how you've seen his hand. And when the evil day comes, you will do everything to stand. And that includes reminding yourself of what you know. And don't trade it for what you don't know.
And this time of unpeace, I guess, this can come in a crisis in your life, something that's shaken you and your family up. This can come when you're just overly tired and exhausted, mentally, physically, emotionally. It can come at any time, and we just tend, those thoughts of truth from God's word just tend to flee our minds at those times, don't they?
Well, having been in the Lord a long time, I've noticed the things that trip me up the worst are like a rug being pulled out from under me.
Yeah.
I don't see them coming. But then that's an opportunity to just trust God, because he's got this, as a friend of mine says, God's got this. And so he's on the throne, and whatever he allows in your life is filtered through these fingers of love. Nothing, because he loves you with this perfect love, nothing can happen to you that he hasn't allowed. And you have to put your mind on something far greater than your circumstances. And as ladies, we tend to go by how we feel.
Yeah.
And we simply cannot afford to do that. Not that feelings are bad or they're wrong. You will have them. God uses them in glorious ways to nurture and love on the people in our lives. But they are not a substitute for faith.
Yeah, I just want to remind people that we go by sola scriptura here. So authority, it means what has authority in your life. And if you're thinking that feelings are your authority, you need to get back to the Word of God.
Yes, absolutely. I think there's a song that Twyla Paris did many, many years ago about the warrior as a child. You know, when things happen and I trip on my armor and I fall down and I go running to my father. Yeah, you know, that armor's heavy. And
yeah.
In the old times, when you think about a soldier with the mail on and all this heavy armor, mm-hmm. There may be a day when life is going well and you think, oh, this is hot. Oh, my goodness, I got to take this off. And you leave it by the side of the road and then all of a sudden something happens. And you realize that your armor's down around your ankles, you know, to put it a little indelicately, and we have to keep it on at all times and don't become weary. My husband and I were talking last night that this world makes us so weary. You're tempted to just pull the shades, go home, sit down and just say, I can't put one foot in front of the other. That's when you need to. The Bible says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So we do the waiting. He does the renewing.
You know, a day like today, which is Election Day,
yes,
is another one that causes us a lot of fear and concern. And you're right when we think, oh, wow, I can't take this. Oh, thank goodness I have the election coming up and I can vote these godly candidates into office. And it never seems to turn out the way we expect. And I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. We do need to vote for godly candidates who represent God's values, not my values, not my pocketbook, but God's values, and do whatever we can. But however it turns out, like you said, we can't act like, oh, the rug's been pulled out from under us and we didn't expect any of this. We need to understand that everything in this world is passing away. It's cycling down, and we are going to face that day of evil that you talked about probably sooner than we expect. Look at the events of the past couple of weeks. We had all of the terrorist attacks in Canada. Mm-hmm. We had before that, we had the Muslim who cut off his coworker's head in Oklahoma. We've had so many of these things that just spring up and seem to take everyone by surprise. But we forget, God's not surprised.
Right.
He knows exactly what's going on.
He's not up there wringing his hands, even in your life, and saying, oh, gee, I didn't see that coming.
Yeah.
And so if that's not true, then the opposite is true, that he is completely in control. And the Bible also says that he puts in kings and takes them out.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it is easy to just be vexed and perplexed and just want to roll your eyes at some of the stupid things that we seem to have to deal with in this world. But we're also, like you said, moving towards a specific end. It feels like we're all on the same freight train, mm-hmm. and we're all going towards a specific end, and we're going along, maybe kicking and screaming, and yet we have to keep our eyes on the next kingdom, wherein righteousness will dwell. It ain't going to dwell here, but it will dwell when Jesus comes.
You know, there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, let's talk about that, because I think a lot of women are under the impression that they can be, demonically just overcome or possessed or something like that. But that's not exactly true of Christians, is it?
No, because the Holy Spirit, once the Holy Spirit lives in you, you will not have the opposing spirits living in you. But that said, it says seeking someone to devour, not tickle or amuse.
Yeah.
Or, you know, there are things that we don't take seriously that we should, that really are from the pit of hell. And we're seeing plenty of that in our culture. And sometimes we don't even want to call that from the pit of hell, but a lot of things are. But there will be, you know, say you want to recognize warfare in your life. It may not be that flat tire or, you know, you spilt everything you touched. Some days I get up and everything I touch ends up on the floor. And is this just me? But there are little fiery darts in there. Fiery darts can attack your mind. They can say you're not really saved. Maybe you have a ministry and there's opposition. See, what spiritual warfare is two opposing things. You know, there's opposition in your life. And I think that you'll find that it's not necessarily the little bitty things that are just part of life, but they will be opposition to your faith, to get you to fall away, to get you to quit your ministry, to get you to not witness to that guy that just walked in the room. Last night we had a great discussion. A brother in the Lord mentioned, you know, sometimes I think when I see or hear of someone I know dying, and I know that because of the resurrection, they're with Jesus, but something immediately comes into my head that says, what if this isn't real? What if they've just evaporated? What if when we die, none of it's true? And he looked around at all of us and said, do any of you ever go through that? Mm. And everybody was kind of caught off guard. And I don't know if we just didn't want to say, yeah, that happens to me too.
Sure.
But
but
it does happen to all of us. Doubts are going to come, and it's okay.
Yeah.
They are going to come. It's what you do with them. I mean, let the doubt come in. Don't run with it. Say, that's not true. My Bible says this, and resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Apply the word to every situation and you will find that maybe you're not being attacked as much as you were.
Yeah.
But fight it. Don't roll over and play dead. A lot of gals just go, oh my gosh, you know, oh, this thought came into my head. Well, that wasn't you.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. So recognize what is from you, what is from Jesus, and what is from the enemy. And once you start to do that, you will really have a lot of victory.
Yeah.
You know, the verse you just quoted, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I like the first part of that. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are not real good at submitting. And
no,
I think that too often we think that we can just add God to our lives and go ahead and keep living the way we want to in this world. And that's not true. And even me working in a ministry, how often do I set down my shield of faith? Do I set down my sword of the spirit so I can grab the pretty little trinkets of this world? Mm. And it's something that disgusts me, but as yet it hasn't disgusted me enough to completely stop. And I keep asking God to help me with this, but you know what? If I keep going shopping, he's not going to say, okay, I will stop you from going shopping. No, he doesn't. We have a part to play in this. We have to let go of these things. And I love these verses in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Wow.
Yeah,
true,
that's awesome, Nancy. I mean, so much of what you said is just fantastic. And I think that a lot of believers don't realize that we are all in a war. It's not up to just people who are in ministry, people who are pastors, who get plenty of attack. I mean, people who are in ministry get attacked. And you can actually help that by praying for them. We can swing that sword and protect the people in our lives just by prayer. Protect your kids. If your kids are in a high school situation that is vexing to them or to you or what have you, you be on your knees. Be doing battle in the spiritual realm for the loved ones in your life. That grandchild who is wandering, I mean, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That also is our warfare.
Mm-hmm.
We need to swing that sword on behalf of the whole body of Christ, and we can do that. But everyone's got to get on the front lines. You can't sit back and say, well, they're fighting that battle. I think I'll just sit here and do my nails. No, it does not work that way.
No, it doesn't. And, you know, we know plenty of ladies who walk around, and I, forgive me, ladies, if you're one of them. You know, I kind of used to do this, too, where we'd go around rebuking the devil or have some kind of a conversation. We're not supposed to do that, are we, Mary?
No, I don't think that's efficient at all. I just think, and I don't think we should teach our kids to just speak to the enemy.
No.
You know, it's the Lord rebuke you, but also take those offensive weapons and let God's word fight that battle. Because like we said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Well, you check your thoughts at the door. You make sure that you're walking in the spirit and that you're filled with the spirit. And if you're not, pray to be in conversation with God all the time. And if you are, if you're praying without ceasing, the enemy doesn't get to be that third voice. You won't even hear that.
Yeah.
And he won't have a chance with you. But this walk is proactive, and it's every single day, and you can't let your guard down at all. So the zeal that we need to complete this fight and make it safely to home has got to be a day-by-day walk and battle.
You know, Nancy, you were reading from 1 John chapter 2. A couple chapters later, there's a very, very encouraging verse here. And it says this in 1 John 4:4. It says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." It's such a wonderful, encouraging scripture.
That's very, very encouraging. And don't expect too much from the world. I think a lot of us think that legislation should help us and politicians should help us, like you mentioned, Nancy, you know. But John also says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Mm-hmm. So be forewarned that God's agenda, you know, we can share with people what God's truth is and all this, but God has to give the increase. God has to do the work. And don't expect too much from world systems that are under the sway of the devil.
Well, let me talk about world systems and about Satan himself. I'm going to say something sort of kind of shocking, but let me explain. Remember that we are not, Jesus didn't come to save us from the devil or from world systems or from, you know, carnality. He came to save us from God's wrath. And we need to remember and put that into perspective that but for the grace of God, we could be facing his wrath. But as born-again Christians who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we don't face that wrath. But there is a world that does, and we need to make sure that we're sharing that hope in Christ.
And the subject of God's wrath is not one that people enjoy talking about, but God is just. I mean, God is a loving God, and people prefer to simply take all the other verses out and then just focus on the ones that make them feel good. But God is just, and he has to be just, because otherwise, now you have someone like Hitler and what he's done to the Jews, and even as humans, we believe there should be justice. Where do we get that concept of justice? Well, we get it from God himself. Yeah. There has to be justice, because otherwise Hitler's in heaven and there's no justice for the victims of sin and inhumanity. So when you're saying that God is love, realize justice is a facet of love.
You know, I love the verses at the end of Romans chapter 11, too, that talk about who can know the mind of God and who would know enough to be able to advise him. Who could ever do so much that God would owe that person? And I think we too often take for granted that, well, if I do everything right and if I serve him and I serve in ministry, well, God kind of owes me, doesn't he? And it's one of those traps you can fall into that gets you thinking, God, that's not fair when stuff doesn't happen the way you want. And I think too often we fall into that humanistic traps where we're self-focused and we're thinking, that's not fair, God. Who are we to say? We don't know everything that's ever happened and is ever going to happen, but it's something we keep doing, isn't it?
That's a subtle trap. At the heart of that is actually pride and works, because God has the last word on everything. We do not get to tell him what to do. Mm-hmm. But there's pride there, thinking that we have all the answers and we know how something should come out based on something we did. And that is a works trip, and we have to be very, very careful not to put anything between us and the humility that comes from realizing it's the shed blood of Jesus and nothing else. And we deserve hell.
Yeah,
we all deserve hell. We're born ruined. We're born into a sinful world. And anything above that is gravy on any given day. And so when people say to you, I've heard people say this, how are you? Better than I deserve.
Yeah.
That's the great leveler right there.
Yeah, I think I heard a famous financial guy say that, and I've kind of adopted that too. I am better than I deserve when you think about it for real. And ladies, you are too. We are all better off than we actually deserve. Oh, boy. Mary, you know, as women walk around defeated a lot, we have to remember who won the victory, don't we?
Yes, absolutely. There's no need for defeat. If the defeat is conviction that we've transgressed God's law, then we need to allow that work in our lives. Sometimes we are depressed or we feel like a pile of garbage because we are not walking in truth.
Yeah.
And so the first thing to do when that comes is to really stop and say, Lord, show me, reveal my heart to me. Show me why I'm walking in defeat, why I am you know, feeling this way about this circumstance or whatever, and help me rise above it. And he will. He is so faithful to sanctify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to search our hearts daily for sin, harbored sin, secret sin, things like that. And then, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and there should be that joy of the Lord regardless of our circumstances. So don't look down. You don't want to sink. but look up and ask God to show you exactly where your heart is at and to bring you to that next level with him from glory to glory.
You know, some things happen to us in this world that are horrible. And it seems like the world's response is to make us focus on our victimhood. And then that victimhood becomes our identity. And that colors everything. And it's impossible then to live in victory in Christ if you are holding on to those past hurts and that victimhood. How do we get beyond that world message that wants us all to be victims, so we're all focused on that, and live in victory when horrible things have happened to us?
Victimhood is interesting. I find it is so pervasive in this culture. As soon as psychology made its way into the church, now there's victimhood, and with that comes anger. And that's a very subtle trap of sin, because we are not to be angry. We are not to consider ourselves victims, because like we said, God, if you belong to him, he's filtered everything through love. So the victimhood is a very scary place to be, actually. And I don't remember your exact question at the moment, but I think we need to really be on to guard our hearts every single day, keep ourselves in the love of God so that we don't view everything from our own little limited perspective. Not everything is about us. You know, but in this world, terrible things really, really do happen. And some of the news items, things that happen to people just make me want to weep. But I know that God gives grace and that God will avenge all these hurts in the next life, if not in this one.
Well, you said the word avenge, and I just want to remind ladies, the victory's been won. Again, we've said that, but also the battle is the Lord's overall, isn't it?
Yeah, it absolutely is.
I think of the fifth seal that's opened in the scroll in Revelation, and then the martyrs appear below the altar of God, and they are crying out for justice. And they're given white robes and told to just kind of chill, hang out a little bit longer until the full number of the martyrs is reached. And we have to understand, when we look at the horrible things going on to Christians in the Middle East, that this is just a gathering of the martyrs and the full number has not yet been reached.
Yes, and people have died for the gospel for millennia. And this is happening all over the world even today. And they look at it as a privilege. Now, how many of us comfortable in our, you know, in our comfy chairs would look at it as a privilege? Well, we're not called to die for the government or the Constitution or an election or anything. So be careful when you put your heart into things. Are you willing to give your life for it? This is the plumb line. The only thing we should be willing to give our life for is the gospel. And God allows that kind of persecution in the church. It purifies the church, and it keeps our eyes on heaven. And so these martyrs aren't saying, I'm a victim. God killed me or whatever. You know, they are not saying that. And so we want to make sure that the gospel that we are passing along to one another is faithful to the one they died for. And this is what scares me about today's churchianity and all the different church models that are out there today, is there's no conscious knowledge that there is something that's been passed down, that we have been entrusted with and given as a gift, the faith that we are to contend for, delivered once and for all to the saints. Which saints? That's all of us. And the ones who died for it, we need to bring that particular gospel, that faith forward and not compromise.
Oh, Mary, you said that so well, ladies. And I just hope that this program encouraged you today to think a little bit more about the battle in the heavenlies and also within yourself, because the Holy Spirit has overcome and you are in victory already. So, Mary Danielson, thank you so much for joining us, my friend.
Thank you, ladies.
You're back. Welcome at the table anytime, ladies. We'll definitely have Mary back. Right now, what we want to do, though, is we want to pick up our Bibles and open her up there to the book of Romans, where we're going to have our lesson today in just a moment. I'm going to take a little break. When we come back, Beth Seifert, our Bible study teacher, is going to take us through today's lesson. And then Nancy and I will be talking about what you just heard and how we can apply that to our world today. All right, we'll see you in just a few minutes. Back in just a second.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, ladies, to our Bible study segment. This is where we open up the Word, and we are taught from the Word. And today we are back in the book of Romans, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. Thank you so much, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Okay, so we've spent the last couple of days, and Paul has been dismantling the arguments the Jews have used to justify their superiority complex. Well, lest the Jews who this is addressed to feel that there is no benefit in ever having been a Jew, Paul now addresses that. So today we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there to Romans chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every one were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. The Jews were feeling forgotten. They were feeling very older brotherish, if you remember yesterday. What value, they wondered, was there in being a Jew, in being circumcised, if God was just going to let the Gentiles in anyway? They felt like a forgotten child. But they forgot that God chose them. God gave them his scripture. God gave them his very words and trusted them with his words. It is through the Jews that the word of God came to men in the first place, and that's not a small thing. God chose them to be his. The word oracles here refers to God's word, basically including the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. In giving his word to the Jews, he gave them the law and set them apart to be his. He did that not based on anything that they did. The Jews were never the most impressive people group of the ancient world. They were unimpressive, in fact, small. Even when they had great kings who led them, they were still small and insignificant in comparison to the other nation of the times. Yet they commanded respect because God was with them. The other nations of the time heard of the Jews and their God. Think about Rahab, the woman who lived in Jericho and helped the spies escape. Why'd she do that? Because she had heard of what God had done to rescue his people from Egypt, parting the Red Sea. They had heard of the God of the Israelites, and they feared him. From among all the impressive civilizations that he could have picked from, God chose to make a nation out of Abraham when Abraham was 100 years old. God made this nation for himself. He didn't start with any of the civilizations that were already established. He created his own from the womb of a nonagenarian. The nation of Israel was only ever great because of what God did with them. And nothing depended on them either. Even when the majority of the Israelites turned away from God, that didn't mean that God stopped being faithful to make them and keep them as his people. Even though they didn't deserve to be his chosen people because they were a stubborn, disobedient people, God didn't choose them because they deserved it. He chose them for his glory. The unfaithfulness of man doesn't nullify God's faithfulness. He is not dependent on man for anything, and he is faithful despite what we do. He will always be true. He will always be truth, even though every human being is a liar. In verse 4, Paul is quoting from Psalm 51, verse 4. Paul is anticipating the reaction of the Jews to what he's already written in this letter. He expects them to disagree with his statements that God has not guaranteed to fulfill his promises to every physical descendant of Abraham. That is, all those who can trace their lineage back to Abraham are not necessarily God's chosen people. Not every racial Jew will receive the promised salvation. Even in the Old Testament, repentance and faith were necessary to receive the promises of God, regardless of their racial ancestry. Now, here's the kicker on this one that people argued in Paul's time, and they argue still today. If our sin shows God's grace and righteousness more clearly because we show such a contrast by our sinfulness, is God a big old meanie because he brings his wrath on us for our sin? If my sin and depravity show how good he is, well, he can't hold me accountable for that, right? And if that's the case, then why can't I just do evil? Because it shows God's love and mercy when he forgives me. So it must be okay to just go ahead and sin, right? No. The reality is that, again, you're showing where your heart is. It shows that you are the younger brother, if you remember from yesterday. You want to do your own thing, but you still expect to receive the Father's stuff. His blessings, his gifts, favor. Yet we know that God is good. We know that he is just. We know that he is holy. Knowing those things, we know that when he tells us he will judge us, that he will judge us. And we know that his judgment will be holy and just because he is holy and just. So knowing those two things, that he and his judgments are holy and just and good, how can we say, let us do evil that good may result, and think that we're fooling anyone? You can't live for yourself, live however you want to, and claim that you're somehow doing God a favor by showing his righteousness. Interestingly, too, because Paul has been explaining the grace of God that comes through Christ's sacrifice, there are those who claim that Paul has been saying to go ahead and do evil because it will eventually glorify God. This, the ends justifies the means argument, is one that we fall so easily into, justifying our sin and claiming it's okay because we're doing it for a good reason. That's ridiculous. And as Paul says, those who live that way, justifying their sinful behavior as if they are somehow helping God out, they will be condemned, and that condemnation is just. This keeps coming up throughout Romans, and I just want to briefly call our attention to it. Verse 5 tells us that the wrath that we find ourselves under is from God. We must be saved from God's wrath by his sacrifice. It is his wrath that rests on all mankind. We aren't being rescued from Satan, contrary to what many people believe. Satan is much like a dog on a leash, and he can do nothing without God's approval. He has to ask permission from God to do anything. Think about Job, or when Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. We will see that throughout Romans, but just keep that in mind. As you read through Scripture, you will see over and over again that God's wrath is what we are deserving of. Yet God's mercy is what we are given through his grace when we repent and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Here's what I'm pondering today. Do you feel younger brotherish as Paul expected the Jews would feel as he explained these truths? Do you think to yourself, well, what good is it to be a Christian then if my sin just highlights God's grace when he forgives me? Why can't I just go ahead and sin and I'll just ask for forgiveness at the end of my life? Won't that glorify God? Or do you understand that God is righteous in a way that we can't comprehend, and when he tells us that he will judge the earth, that he will? If you're living for what you can gain here on earth by following Christ, you may find yourself terribly disappointed. If you think that following Christ means no more consequences for your actions, or that following Christ means all the injustices you deal with in this world will be righted in this world, again, you're going to be disappointed. We need to live with the knowledge that we have been chosen by God for his glory and his purpose. We need to understand that our hope is not of this world, but it is eternal. We need to take the long view and be living out of the realization that God has saved us from his wrath, and we didn't deserve that salvation. So ask yourself today, are you expecting worldly advantages as a Christ follower? What will your reaction be if you don't receive those advantages? Who does that tell you that you're actually living for? Yourself or him? For your glory or for his?
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are in Lesson 9 in the Book of Romans already, and you just heard Beth Seifert teach about it. Now we're going to talk a little bit about it, Nancy, and this one is titled, What Do I Get Out of This? And you'll find it at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. All right, Nancy, what did you get out of this?
Well, I thought it was a great message as far as God's not done with Israel. He's not done with the Jews. And these are believing Jews that Paul is actually writing to, but they're feeling a little forgotten since God has been saving all these Gentiles just like he's been saving them. But Paul has to point out that they are still chosen by God. They're the ones that he entrusted all of the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, to faithfully preserve it and bring it forward, even to the point that we have it right now, pretty much in its original text. You know, when you look at the translation ability and how translations have improved so much lately to do better word for word with the original Hebrew. So it's amazing when you look at all this, but you have to remember that Israel was and still is great only because of what God does for them.
Yeah, and we have to remember, ladies, that we are under the covenant of Jesus Christ, but God has not broken his covenant with Israel. And so there are promises that have yet to be fulfilled. And so we're kind of watching Israel and watching the times these days. But, you know, looking at this, Nancy, we can understand that not every Jewish person will be saved. It is the ones who call on the name of Jesus Christ. Only he can save. And the Bible does say that in the end times there will be a remnant of Israel that that will be saved. Every knee will bow, just as ours will. So interesting, and Beth did such a brilliant job pointing this out about how, you know, a lot of Christians walk around today believing that God is rescuing them from Satan. That's actually not the case. We're not being rescued from evil, but through Christ's resurrection and his shed blood for us, we're actually being rescued from God's wrath, which we deserve.
Yes, every sin is worthy of God's wrath, and I think we take that for granted. Yeah. Sometimes we like to say, oh, well, my sin isn't as bad as that person's. We love comparing ourselves and making ourselves look not so bad. Well, every single sin is an offense to God, and every single sin needs to be atoned for. And I think that we too often do take that grace for granted that he gives us. Repentance is a huge gift.
Oh, yes.
We need to remember that. It is a wonderful gift that he has given us. And when you grow in holiness, the more along that path of sanctification you go, the more you realize you do sin. Because stuff that you never thought was a sin before, now all of a sudden you're being convicted it's sin. And that could be something from maybe you're in a hurry, so you end up pulling into the spots reserved for senior citizens up at Shopko or wherever, and you're like, oh, well, I'm almost there. I'm going to be 54, you know, and I'm just running in. But then all of a sudden you realize, oh, man. That's not right. Oh, no. And then you're bugged the whole time until you get out and move your car to another parking place, even if it's raining.
Well, and even if it's something like that, or going a few miles over the speed limit, or, basically, I've got that heavy foot sometimes too, but I shouldn't, because I'm breaking the law of the land. And what does God say about the law of the land? We need to keep that. We need to stay within those parameters of the law and not be lawless, not be lawbreakers. Well, you know, we've talked about that on the program before too. But then there are those Christians who will believe that, well, because God's grace covers everything, they don't have to worry about the law because they're forgiven anyway.
That's actually the original Gnostic belief, isn't it?
It is.
They said that it's the spirit that matters, not the flesh. So therefore, whatever you do in the flesh is of no importance anymore.
And Beth touched on that, you know, the ends justifying the means argument, one we all fall into, you know, so we maybe justify our sin, claiming it's okay. We're doing it for a good reason. Well, that's just silly, of course. And Paul says those who live that way will justify their sinful behavior as if they're somehow helping God out. Can you imagine? You know, he must surely shake his head and just wonder where we're getting this stuff. But he knows where we're getting this. We're getting this from our sinful thoughts. And we're not him. I wish that we could be, you know, more wise, operating that way. But we need to learn. We have a lot to learn in this life.
And in case you're sitting out there shaking your head saying, oh, come on, ladies, parking in a senior citizen spot, speeding a little bit, get real. Remember what Jesus said, a little yeast.
Wow.
Spoils the whole dough. It spreads through the whole dough. We cannot allow any sin in our lives. We cannot excuse any sin. We cannot take anything for granted. And anything we are doing that is not loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is sin. So we need to realize that these things have the potential for harming others. Even though you think, oh, well, I'm not hurting anybody and I'm just keeping up with traffic, I'd probably cause more of a traffic jam if I went the speed limit, actually. Still, you potentially could lose control of your car and hurt others with your actions. That's why we have speeding laws. Yeah. So we need to understand that every one of us needs to live as tight, as pure, as clean, as holy a life as we can.
And that's not legalism. The Lord himself talked about that mindset that we have when we start making excuses and start, kind of going down a little path in our minds. Sin does start in the mind, and it's that thinking that tells us, this isn't going to hurt anybody, or I won't fall off my bike if I don't wear a helmet, it'll be okay. You know, that kind of thing. It's not, I mean, it sounds like legalism, but it's that thinking that gets your heart going in a direction that eventually, even if you're just a few degrees off, you think, well, what happens when you start out a few degrees off on your compass and you end up somewhere completely off the map? And that's when your heart really begins to get that blackness to it. And I'll tell you what, it's something that is very hard to recover from.
It sure is. That is a very good example and a very good point. But here's the crux of it. When you are allowing any sin into your life, when you're excusing it, when you're saying, oh, well, God doesn't care about that, you're actually being incredibly self-centered and self-focused. That's where your eyes are. Mm-hmm. And when you are wanting to live that tight, holy, pure life, your eyes are on him instead. And you're focused on serving him. You're focused on loving others. You're not focused on yourself and your needs. When you're making excuses, you're focused on yourself.
Exactly. And you know what? In case you're thinking that we haven't forgotten the good news, well, the good news is that repentance you spoke of earlier, Nancy, that's a gift. And Jesus gives us that because we can repent of these things. We don't have to live like that. The Lord has already died for it and covered our sins with this. So when we repent, we're in right fellowship with him. And, it's again, this Christian life, it's something that we have to struggle with continually with our flesh.
Oh, it sure is. And I am not there. Trust me. I am not speaking from a standpoint of being there. No, it's kind of like what Paul said when he said, not that I've achieved these things, but I keep doing this, forgetting what lies behind. I strive to reach the end of the race and the prize for which Christ Jesus is calling me heavenward. Now, that's Nancy's paraphrase. Yep. And maybe in the next segment, I'll read the actual verses themselves so we can see them in context.
Oh, that sounds good. Well, speaking of the next segment, we probably should wrap this one up because there's a lot more to come, but we want to wrap it up with scripture, and we always like to do that, ladies. So we're going to take a break and do that when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back for our final segment, ladies. Nancy's got her Bible open there, and I think we had talked in the segment prior about finding the real Bible verse that Nancy was paraphrasing. Where did you find that, Nancy?
That is in Philippians chapter 3, and I am going to start at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
Ladies, I hope you are running the race well. If you need to do a reset and a restart, that is perfectly okay. In fact, that is encouraged. Hope this encouraged you today, and we'll be back here tomorrow at the same table. So pull up a chair, invite your friends along. We'd love to have them. All right, we'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.